Well, good evening, everyone. It's great for me to be back with you tonight. I want to thank the elders for the very kind invitation for me to be here. I want to thank you as the church for making me extremely welcome as I've joined with you. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 8, please. Now I'm going to do exactly what I've done this morning, and that's throw the coat off. He's must have plenty of money down here, able to burn the heat now. We in Ballymena just don't do things like that. Romans 8. We're going to read just the first four verses together of this great chapter. This is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. And see, whenever I say Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, let's say amen. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for those of us who are your children. Father, we thank you for saving us. Father, we pray now as your word has been read, that Father, you will take it and you will use it, and that you will speak. Father, we pray you'll continue with us just now. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is often described as the greatest, or probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the Bible. As I mentioned this morning at the table, it begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation, and it ends in those lovely verses at the end of the chapter with how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I said this morning, some would say that in between that middle part, there would be, you could describe that as, there is no defeat. And so Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 time after time. I've read it when I've been discouraged, because how can you read Romans 8 as a Christian and not be encouraged? If you're struggling with guilt, read Romans 8. If you're struggling with sin, read Romans 8. If you're going through trials, then read Romans 8. If you're struggling to pray and don't know how to pray, read Romans 8. If you're struggling with assurance of your salvation, read Romans 8. Romans 8 is often described as the sparkling point of the jewel. And rightly so, in my opinion. But if we set Romans 8 in the context, in Romans 7, there's one word that is very, very, is repeated quite a lot. And that's the word I. In Romans 7, as you read through it, you will read the word I, because the law is prominent, sin is dominant, but yet here in Romans 8, what is prominent is God's love, God's grace, and victory over sin. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the word freedom. Maybe it's that 2-week break in the summer, which seems like an eternity ago now, when you can leave work, the stresses of life behind, and you can jump on a plane, not if it's Ryanair that is, and you can fly somewhere and go and relax in the sun. Maybe it's whenever you leave work, finally, and you retire, and you can say you have freedom. Maybe it's freedom of speech, which some would say is dwindling. Maybe it's freedom of religion. The ability to be able to choose whatever religion you want to choose. For me, whenever I think of the word freedom, two things come into my mind. Firstly, it's like that bird being let out of a cage for the first time, and it's able just to fly into the air, and it just flies free. But secondly, when I think of that word freedom, All I can think about is that film Braveheart, when William Wallace, that common Scottish man, led Scotland to freedom over English rule. And you imagine, if you've seen the film, you'll see Mel Gibson, who plays William Wallace, with the blue and the white paint all over his face as he shouts freedom. He also says, they may take away our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. What does the Bible say about freedom? What does the Bible say about each of us and about how we can have freedom? Romans 8, 1-4, tell us what the Bible says about freedom. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These four verses, we could sum them up like, God graciously sets free from sin's penalty and from sin's power to all who are in Him. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at these four verses and see what freedom means. See what the Bible says about freedom. Get a biblical view of freedom. Romans 8 and 1 is one of those verses that I'm sure most of you will know. If you haven't got it highlighted, underlined in your Bible, star, whatever you may do, then I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to learn this verse so you can say it every morning, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's a strong statement. It's a true statement. There's no grey area in this statement. But what does the word now mean? Because it says there is therefore now no condemnation. What does that word now mean? We see now can have two meanings. It can mean that finally everything is in place or everything has been done. You can imagine a grandfather sending a package for his granddaughter for her birthday. And like every grandfather, I'm sure, he's always early in sending the present. And so when the granddaughter receives the present, she says, can I open it now? And he says, no, not now, because it's not your birthday. You have to wait. And then the granddaughter says, can I open it now? The next day, well, no, it's still not your birthday. You can't open it now. And finally, the day comes and the grandfather says, finally, now you can open it. Because the event is here. Everything is in place. The other meaning of the word now is that it comes before you thought it would. So this same grandfather writes to his son. And in this letter to his son, he encloses a cheque for £5,000. That's the sort of letter I like to receive. And he says, son, one day you will receive my inheritance and my estate, but I want you now to have this cheque because your needs are great. And so I'm sending you this in advance. And so here the word now, it's not finally now or that everything is in place. It is more of a already now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For years the law commanded. For years the law condemned lawbreakers. But the law could never remove condemnation from sinners. And if there was ever going to be a time when sinners could experience no condemnation, then God would have had to do something. And we can thank God as we sit here tonight that God did do something. Because God sent His Son in human flesh, God the Son, to be our Savior. To be our Savior as the substitute dying on the cross, because there God condemns sin. We all stand guilty before God. The Bible teaches that so clearly. We are condemned to eternal punishment. We are now on death row, awaiting the execution of the guilty verdict in our head. Dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight, you're not saved. If you've never trusted in Christ, can I say to you that if you die in this condition, if you die having never trusted in Christ, then you will die a guilty sinner. Because you have sinned against the eternal, against the holy God. But since Christ bore the punishment that you deserved, since Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, you can be set free. You can say, like Romans 8 and 1 says, you can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying here in this one verse, he says, all of God's wrath upon us and our sin has been replaced by His mercy. It's not as if, as a Christian, someday God is for us and someday God's against us. That's not like that at all. God is always for us. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? What a privilege it is. What a blessing it is to have the eternal God of heaven always for us. And as we said this morning, it's nothing that we have done. But it's all because of what Christ has done for us. Of course, this raises the question, well, if there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, well then, can a Christian, can a believer, or should a Christian or should a believer feel guilty when they sin? If there's no condemnation, then what does it really matter? You see, if that's how you read this verse, then I would have to say you're reading it the wrong way. As Christians, we most definitely should feel very guilty when we sin. In fact, we should feel extremely guilty because we know what it cost God the Father in sending His Son to save us and to forgive us from our sins. Dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, you stand before God guilty. The Bible teaches that very clearly. You stand before the eternal God guilty. And one day, maybe sooner than you imagine, He will judge. He will judge you of your sin. But yet because Christ died, because Christ rose again, the punishment, the penalty of your sin can be removed from you because the punishment of your sin can be paid by Christ Himself. If you put your trust in Him, if you believe in the finished work of Calvary, your sins can be forgiven. And therefore the penalty of your sin you will never face. The word now here, in verse 1, it refers to that great change that comes about in salvation when God sent His Son to bear our sins on the cross. And because Christ has come, because Christ has died, because Christ has risen again, and because Christ will one day return, we don't need to bring blood sacrifices to God as they did in Hebrews, as they did over and over again. Once and for all, Jesus has offered Himself as the perfect and the final sacrifice. And you can read all about that in Hebrews 10. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the Christians, as they received this letter, they were struggling. They were struggling in their faith. And they were about to roll back out the altars again. They were about to start and build all the altars to perform all these sacrifices. And yet the book of Hebrews was written to them to tell them, no, don't go back to the old way of sacrifices because Jesus Christ is so much better. He is so much greater because He is the perfect and the final sacrifice. He bore the full wrath of God for you, which you deserved. And if you put your trust in Him, and if you believe in Him, then you can say, like Romans 8 and 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I wonder tonight, can you say that? Can you say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Can you apply that to you because you have trusted in Him? Have you run to Christ as your safety from God's judgment? You see, back in Genesis, when God destroyed the whole world through the flood, the most important thing was if you were in the ark or if you were out of the ark. And at that time, when God said that he repented of creating the people, and as the eight people got in the ark, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, as they got into the ark, they were the only people who were saved, because they were the only people who obeyed God. And you might think that you're a decent person, you might think you're a good person, and that God won't judge. You might think that, but the reality of the fact is, you can think what you like, because one day God will judge. It doesn't change the fact of that. And the most important thing is if you are in the ark. And I wonder this morning, are you in the ark of God's safety? Are you in the ark of His safety? Have you gotten on board? You see, if you are in Him, you are safe from the judgment to come. If you're trusting in your own ability, then God will judge. God does not condemn us for our sins if we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the safe place from the hurricane of God's wrath. Romans 8 and 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, here in verse 2, Paul explains that because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And because there is no condemnation, then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. It's given me freedom. You see, the joining word from verse 1 and 2 is that first word, the word "for." And dear child of God, I remind you that you have been freed from the penalty of sin and death upon you. No longer does sin dominate and have authority of your life, because Christ has set you free. Yes, we still have an old nature. Yes, we still sin, but sin no longer has authority over you, because Christ has forgiven you of your sin. Jesus, as he told this religious Nicodemus in John 3, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Has Christ set you free? Do you have freedom? Not freedom that the world gives, but do you have freedom that God alone can give? Freedom from the penalty and from the power of sin. Are you free? Christ can set you free. Because Christ died and rose again, He can set you free. You don't have to be chained by sin anymore. You don't have to have sin having authority over your life. Because in Christ, there is freedom from the power of sin. No matter how conscientiously you follow religion, you will never be delivered from the power of sin and death. The only way that you can be delivered is because Christ died and rose again. And the only way you can be delivered is by putting your trust in Him. Are you free? Do you have this freedom of sin? Freedom from sin, I should say. Do you have the freedom that only Christ can bring? Read with me in Romans 8 verse 3. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." You see, God did so much more than just merely criticizing sin and calling it condemnable. Here God intervenes. We can read that in these verses. He sent His own Son. Salvation is completely and totally of the Lord. But what does it mean when Paul says God condemned sin in the flesh? You see, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus' flesh and His suffering and His dying body on the cross, in that body, God executed the final sentence of condemnation, of sin, of everyone who is in Christ. In other words, God condemns sin. God found sin guilty. God sentenced sin to be finally punished and be carried out on the penalty of the suffering in the death of His Son. When Jesus came, He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. See, there's a fine balance here. It doesn't say that He came in sinful flesh. It doesn't say that He came in the likeness of flesh. Those are the two points that people argue quite a lot. Jesus did not come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's a vast difference. He was without sin. As Christ came, as He was born of the Virgin Mary, He was born without sin. Because if He had have sinned, He would have had to have died for His own sins. But He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, as He lived on this earth, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He never sinned. Jesus is the only one in this whole entire world who did not deserve to die. Because He didn't sin. He never sinned. We're the ones who deserve to die. We're the ones who have been found guilty because of our sin. We are the ones who should have died on the cross, but yet Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He died there, He suffered there for us, and there is no other shield that can protect you from the wrath of God. Christ died to save you. Christ died to give you freedom from sin. Christ died so that you would never, ever have to face the penalty of your sin. But God calls upon you to put your trust in Him. God calls upon you to come to Him. God calls upon you to make sure you put your trust in the only one who can save you. He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. That's the other side of that coin. Because that would mean that as Jesus was on this earth, He wasn't truly human. You see, this was the early church heresy. They didn't believe that Jesus was a full human. They didn't realize that. They didn't believe that He was a human. Jesus was fully God. And still at the same time, fully man, as He walked upon this earth. As He died for you and for me. He died so that you could say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He died as an offering for sin, to deal with your sin problem. He died the death that we all deserve, so that we could be set free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is only one God. The uncreated, the eternal, divine Son of God, who God sent in the likeness of sinful flesh for you, so that you could have freedom. So that you could say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do in verse 3, God did, is because He condemned sin by sending His Son to die for us. What the law could not do, verse 3, God did, because the law could never, ever remove our condemnation. But because Christ died, your penalty of sin can be forgiven. The condemnation on your head can be removed. Because He died to save you. He died so that you can be free. He died so that you can have freedom. If you want to have this freedom, don't look to the law. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Don't look to the law. Look to Christ. Because no amount of law keeping can turn the verdict of guilty that is upon your head to not guilty. I say to you, look to Christ. Look to the only Savior of men, the only one who died to save you from your sin. The one who loves you, the one who gave of his life so that you could be free. So that you could say of yourself, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law couldn't do, God did. Child of God, that must encourage you that tonight. That you have been set free. That you are trusting in the only one, the only Savior of men, because God done what the law could not do. And your trust is in the eternal God of heaven. You are eternally secure. Your salvation will never be lost because you are trusting in the faithful God, the unchanging God of heaven. But what about you? Is your faith, is your trust in Him? Do you have freedom? Do you have biblical freedom? Not freedom that the world gives. The freedom that only God Himself can give. Are you free tonight? Are you freed from the penalty, from the power of sin? Because your trust is in Christ. Let's pray together.